For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We are going to spend all morning this morning on a single Bible verse, Colossians 3:17. Yeah, we're going to just totally dive in and see what this verse has to tell us. The main theme of the verse is doing all in the name of Christ. But before we ponder that, let's turn to God. Lord, we thank you for the this call to live for you. It's a high bar that you've set, but I thank you that your provision to live this way is available to us as well. And I just help us really hear the full weight of this challenge, but also hear it with full confidence that you can make this lifestyle possible. Thanks, Lord, for people that have chosen this path and for the impact that they've had on us. And I just pray you'd show us how to live this way, even just this week, God. Amen. All right, so yeah, we're going to be starting next week in a section of Colossians that covers our different social roles. So starting in chapter 3, verse 18, we're going to look at how to be married, how to raise a family, what it looks like to earn a living in the workplace. And to do that, we're going to have a separate teaching, three teachings on each of these different areas. But this week, I want to look at a verse that acts as the thesis statement, not just for these three parts of our lives, but for every part of our life. And it's Colossians 3, verse 17. Paul says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And this mission statement, you know, this principle is something that Paul says should guide us in every area. You know, when we're walking the dog around the neighborhood, when we're at school, at the workplace, you know, in a setting like this, giving a teaching, in every place, this is kind of the Christian's, it's like with Star Trek, you know, the prime directive. You know, as we move out into the world, this is our marching order. Now, sadly, especially in the eyes of people on the outside looking into the church, this isn't always what they see. I think a lot of observers, you know, whether they're skeptical or they're curious or whatever, they look at the church and they look at Christians, and I think in their eyes, many Christians leave their zeal and commitment to Christ on the front doorstep of the church. You know, and when they get in their car and drive away from the church parking lot, something happens, and they start living maybe by a different set of rules in the rest of their life. You know, you see this, that's why sometimes we're stunned to see a pastor who's been committed, you know, in the midst of adultery, or, you know, some, you know, committed Christian who's caught in a hidden drug addict, a drug addiction or whatever. You know, we see those things, and I think outside, people looking in, they look at that and they decide, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, I think I'll pass. And so as professing Christians, you know, we don't do this perfectly, no doubt. I mean, no one can sit here and say that we're doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus in every situation. But this certainly should be our aspiration. This should be the thing we're shooting for. And so I want to really burrow into this verse and take a look at exactly what it means. So to do this, we're going to look at what does it mean to say and do things in the name of the Lord, why it matters, why it's important, and then how we can actually live this way. Because yes, with God's help, it is possible to live this way. So let's look at this first part. What are we really saying when we say doing something in the name of the Lord? You've maybe heard this phrase used as like a magical incantation. You ever heard, you know, I ask you this, Lord, in the name of Jesus? You ever hear people do this? There's a verse in John 14, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you." And so is Jesus saying when we come before him and ask him something, as long as we throw in the name of Jesus, we're going to get what we want? I mean, consider this heartfelt prayer here. I'm going to argue, no, it's not. It's not a magical incantation. But think about this guy here praying. He's there. Lord, I'm here before you as your humble servant, a sinner saved by grace. And I just have one simple request. I really want a BMW, preferably a convertible. And I ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now, in some of these kind of name it, claim it groups, there's that confidence. If I could just say that in faith, wave that around like a magic wand, then God will deliver. It's waiting for you in the parking lot. You just got to believe. Right? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that's probably wrong. All right. It's also not to sanction. This phrase isn't just to sanction what we want to do. Patrice McCormick is here. She's one of our teachers. And she was telling us how she got this credit card offer in the mail. It was the Christian Visa Rewards card or something like that. And it had a cross on it. I mean, and you were able to use this card to testify to your faith in all your purchases. You know, to buy things in the name of Jesus. So I could just see Patrice going around Walmart. You know, I'll take that Xbox 360 in the name of Jesus. Or I'll just take that high-def TV, praise the Lord, or whatever it was. You know, her house is probably just filled with all this electronic equipment at this point. Now, actually, if anybody's house is not filled with things like that, it's Patrice. So no, we can't just use this to sanction what we've already decided to do. That's not how it works. Living in the name of Jesus is this. It's living for His interests. It's advancing His purposes, being attentive to what matters to Him in every part of our lives. Let's keep going with this credit card thing for a second. Let's say you're at a company and they issue you a corporate credit card. It's in the name of your, it doesn't have your name on it. It's mainly in the name of your company. And what can you do with that card? I mean, are you going to go buy dog food for your dog with it? Or are you going to go to the grocery store, buy plane tickets for your next vacation? They got a word for that. That's called stealing, right? It's not your card. It was issued to you. When you use it, you are using the purchasing power and advancing the interests of the company that gave it to you. That's what that's for. And we're in a similar situation. You have a God-issued life. He gave it to you. And He gave it to you so that you could advance His purposes in the world and to live for Him. Here's another way to put it. Instead of a magic formula to get what we want, this principle means surrendering our lives for His purposes. That's what this is a call to. Why is this so important? Well, one thing to keep in mind is this is how we worship God. You know, when you think of a worship service or worshiping God, we think of somebody, you know, on their knees or prostrate before God in prayer, and that's a good thing. Or maybe you think of a big meeting with some awesome music and everyone's singing their hearts out to God. That is also a good thing. We didn't do it today, but I love music. It's good. But those different things we associate with worship are just a narrow slice of a much broader concept. The concept of worship includes all of you and all of life. I mean, look at how Paul describes it in Romans 12. He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or logical service of worship. You know, and with a sacrifice, you take an animal and you put it up on the altar as an offering to God, and it's consumed. It's spent in its service to God. It's, you know, your whole self. He says your whole being, your body, as a sacrifice. That's what worship is. When he says to live in His name, in His name in all that we do, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about worshiping God. The other thing to keep in mind about this principle is we really aren't our own. I mean, just consider this passage here in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So you, Christians, sitting here today, you know, at one point we stood under God's judgment because of the way we've lived our lives. All of God's wrath and fury was directed toward us for how we've offended His character. And when Jesus died on the cross, God redirected all that fury onto Jesus, and He punished Jesus in our place. That's why Jesus shed His blood on the cross. And that price that Jesus paid, His shed blood, to take on the penalty for your sin, that was the price He paid for you. You aren't your own. You are God's. He purchased you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you just realize, man, I'm at God's disposal to do what He would have me do. Another reason why it's important is this is how you were built to live. Remember that BMW convertible I showed you? I actually would like to have one a lot. And if I owned that car, I would drive it to the West Coast. I'd go straight to San Francisco, and then I would get on Highway 1 and head south to Big Sur. And that would be me in that convertible, going as fast as I could all the way down that road. And you know why I would do that? Because that's what that convertible was built for. It was built for the open road, flying as fast as it can, around curves, beautiful scenery, just like the commercial. You know, that's what it's built for. And I'm going to argue, not argue, the Bible insists that this is what you're built for. You know, when all your cylinders are firing, when you're humming along the way God designed you to live, it's when you're living in His name for His purposes. You know, Jesus talked a lot about this abundant life, right? This is something He offered. You know, I want to give you life abundantly. What is that life? It's a meaningful, purposeful, powerful life where we sense God working through us to impact other people. And you will never experience that life unless you embrace this mission statement to live in His name. You think about Jesus' counterintuitive statement. He says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. There's something here for you. There's an abundant life here for you. And it has to do with this verse, this principle that we're looking at. It's definitely worth pondering. And so let me just say before we move on, you look at this verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, before we talk about how to be a dad, or how to be an employee, or how to be married, we better ask and answer this question first. And that is, in all of those areas, am I fully surrendered to God to do what He would have me do in each of those situations? There's a reason why this verse comes first and the discussion of these different social roles comes later. I would just really encourage you to take some time and get before God and talk this through with Him, because this is what He wants. This here and all that you do in the name of Christ. Okay. We should probably get into specifically how we do this if it's this important. Now, to get at that, I'm going to use the verse itself. I'm hoping you're going to... I'll sound like a broken record. One goal I have is that you'll actually have this verse memorized. I want to drill this into your lower brain stem if I can. Okay, so if you ask the question, how do I carry out this principle, the answer is right here. It's in the clauses that support the main idea. We got to look at what it means when He says, whatever you do, in word or deed, and this idea of giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So I'm just going to march right through these three ways of explaining how we live in the name of Christ. Okay, so in whatever you do, He's clearly saying, like I've said, act in Jesus' name in all areas of life. But to do that, there's something you have to come to terms with. And that is you compartmentalize your life. We divide our life into what we perceive as spiritual areas and secular, or, you know, areas where God isn't present. This is just human nature. We all do this. I mean, just this basic tendency we have to compartmentalize. I could split up my life into spiritual things, you know, religious activities like what we're doing here, prayer meetings, baptisms, missions trips, worship services. You know, there's a lot of things we go, that's spiritual. And then if we're honest, for many of us, everything else is in the secular category. You know, work, school, soccer games, walking the dog, mowing the lawn, whatever it is, that's other stuff. And we make this mental division. People have been doing it for centuries. It's just human nature. You think about some ancient religions. You study some of the really old religions. And you'll see that gods want to be sacrificed to. You can do whatever you want in your life. Just make sure you honor the gods through sacrifice. There's a very clear sacred and secular distinction. You look at the way Jesus criticized the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the Gospels. And this was a huge issue that he had with them, the way they divided their lives into the spiritual and into the secular. These are some passages, some references out of Matthew 6 and Matthew 23. Jesus is like, I see your spiritual devotion as you pray on the street corner and you tithe, or, you know, give a tenth of your garden herbs as you make converts to Judaism. He's like, I see your zeal. But then he says, you know, I look at the rest of your life, your business practices, for example, and you're devouring widows' houses, and you're neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Where am I in that? You look at his description of it. He says, the outside of the cup looks clean in those spiritual areas. But inside, I see robbery and self-indulgence. This is, you know, zeal for Christ in spiritual settings and then a different set of rules in every other part of their lives. This is a huge issue that Jesus brought up. And it's a huge issue that I would argue you struggle with. I bet most of us are theologically savvy enough to reject this distinction. But in our thought life, day in and day out, it's alive and well. I was reading a book by O'Halisby, and he described a funeral that was held for a Christian man who had spent his life serving people. And at this funeral, this man's friends came up one by one and talked about how they were deeply impacted by this man's service. And, you know, just several people talking about what a great servant of God this guy was. And then the man's son got up. And his son thanked everyone for coming and their kind words. And then the son said, I just want to thank my father for being a Christian at home. He's like, the fact that he was a Christian at home means more to me than all those other things he was doing in his life. And I'm sitting here reading this book, and I'm like, boy, I wonder what my kids are going to say at my funeral. Have my children seen this? Are they seeing, and actually they're out of the house now. Did they see, while they were under my roof, the same zeal and enthusiasm for God day in and day out at home that you guys see in settings like this? I wonder what they're going to say. O'Halisby, he lays this. This is the thing that really got me about this story. He says in his own ministry, he says, we find husbands and wives who at home flare up in anger and have violent tempers, or they're gloomy and grouchy, but outside the home they're godly and zealous and willing to make sacrifices for Christ. I tell you, I'd be a hypocrite if I denied that this was often true of me. And I know it's true of many of you as well. And again, this isn't a call to perfection. Any healthy Christian realizes they're not perfect. But another mark of health is to be able to recognize, you know, I am making this distinction. And it's not just a good and bad, like a moral type of thing. Picture this scene, like picture this in your mind. A woman's in a cubicle. The clock on the wall reads 10 o'clock. She's got her head in her hands and she's thinking, how am I ever going to get this project done? And there's despair there and desperation. And then you, okay, so there's that scene. Then think about another scene. Two people are out here in the lobby and they've got a Bible open and they're praying together. And there's this excited anticipation about what God's going to show them in that moment they've come together. I mean, isn't it true in some situations, God is virtually irrelevant? I mean, we're just not thinking what he might be able to do or bring to the table. But in other situations, we have this heightened awareness of his presence and power. I mean, come on. We're guilty of this. This is going to take some work to overcome, but it's something that we all struggle with. Here's the problem, and there are many problems with it, but here's a huge problem with it, is when you compartmentalize, you miss opportunities to advance God's will. It's hard to live in the name of Christ when you do this. I think I mentioned this 2 or 3 months ago. I'll say it again, though. Have you ever been struck by reading the Gospels about how often Jesus got interrupted? Like, he's on the way, and a lot of times it's urgent things, like saving someone's life. And en route to trying to help somebody, someone will walk up and want to talk, they'll want to be healed, and he's got, like, everything grinds to a halt, and he's got to deal with this interruption. And have you also noticed how frequently those interruptions turn out to be very fruitful? Many people are impacted as Jesus attends to that interruption and with a view to what God wants. The woman at the well, he slows down, has a long talk with her. She begins a relationship with him. She goes back to her hometown. Many people in her hometown turn to God. This, you get the sense, if you read the Gospels carefully, that as Jesus moved through all of his day, even the mundane parts of his day, he had this attentiveness to what God was concerned about. And he was looking for ways to advance God's will in these different situations. You know, I was thinking about my wife, Edith. When we had little kids, she started hanging out with other Christian moms that had little kids so that their kids could play together. And they invited other moms in the neighborhood. Some of them knew God, some didn't. And they just sat around and watched their kids play. And you know what moms do when they hang around with their kids is they talk about their kids. They talk about parenting. And Christian moms talk about God's take on parenting, what they're learning from God. And in the midst of that kind of conversation, people that didn't know about God got interested in what God has to say about parenting. And that eventually led to some of them beginning a relationship with God. All I'm saying is we have to affirm that there are opportunities. In fact, some of the most significant opportunities you will ever have to advance God's kingdom aren't going to happen here. They're not going to happen at a home church meeting. They're going to happen in the day-to-day routine of your life. And we don't want to miss that. We want to avoid this division, secular and spiritual. All right, a couple questions for you to think about related to this area. What is the extra thing that God wants you to do? The thing that you're not doing now, he wants you to do. For some of you, it might mean meeting with a buddy out in the lobby to study some Bible or teaching your home church for the first time. And if that's the next thing, I hope you do it. But there are others of you, and the next thing isn't really another thing. It's just you being more attentive to what God wants in the everyday situations of your life. That would be a great next thing for many of us, to just be looking to advance his purpose in his name in anything we're doing. Here's another question. Are you habitually asking God to reveal his concerns in every situation? Okay, so you're sitting at the BMV waiting for your number for God knows how long. And you're there. I mean, you've got to be there. You realize, well, this is the day that God has made. Here I am. God, you let this happen. What is it that you might have for me here, Lord? What, you know, is it some focus time in prayer? Is it talking to this person? What is it? Just asking that question would really be huge. If we could start trying to live through this week with that question in the situations we're in. Are you eager to learn what matters to God in these different areas? God has a lot to say about marriage and parenting and working. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks. Do we have an appetite to hear that? God has interests that he wants to attend to at every one of those areas. How interested are you to know? Hopefully you are, because there's a lot we can do for God in those situations, but we've got to hear him teach us. All right, so that's the first one in all that we do. Secondly, in word or deed. You know, we've talked a lot about living in the name of Christ, but not exactly about what we're supposed to do. And this helps. You know, when you think about words, this would be like encouraging someone, explaining how to know God, sharing biblical truths, just fortifying people, building them up with our mouth. Deeds would be just practical ways of loving people, bringing them dinner, helping them out with a project, listening while they talk, just things like that. And the thing is these are crucial. Not one, but both are crucial in everyday situations. I was thinking back to when I was 9 years old. My grandfather had a series of heart attacks, and his next door neighbor was a devout Christian, and this guy would come over and mow my grandfather's lawn. He'd be out there in the winter shoveling the snow. And this guy would invite me over to his home, made me part of their family. He'd invite me to go out to church with him and his sons and his wife. He took a real interest in me. And I was thinking about the impact of this guy and everything that he did. You know, how he would send me home with those, I think it was like a Bread of Life booklet to read about. You know, he just wanted me to know about God, and he loved my grandfather. And I was thinking back to this, and I thought, you know, if he hadn't have done those deeds, I probably wouldn't have listened to him as carefully as I did. And if he had never spoken up about his faith, I'm not sure what meaning I would have attached to what he was doing. I certainly wouldn't have attached it to his relationship to Jesus Christ. Both were crucial. It was crucial that he was loving, he was moving out with this agenda in the name of Christ, and he was doing it in word and deed. And I'll tell you, this is important. I'll read this quote in a second, but just think about this. Here's a sobering thought. There are some people out there who will never be reached by a meeting like this, ever. Billy Graham's not going to reach them. A teaching like this, you know, oh, it's out there online, you can listen to it. They're not going to listen to it. The only people that are going to get the Christian message to them are folks in word and deed living in the name of Christ in their everyday lives. That is the only sermon they're ever going to hear, is you doing this in your daily life. So O'Hallisby says, God give you the eyes to see the work which you have to do for God each day. It's your daily life which can and should win back to God people who are so far away from him. I mean, how many of us here are here because of this type of work? I know I am. That's why I'm standing here, is because of this. So yeah, this is really critical in word and deed. And I just want to say too, I feel like I got to stop at some point. I know this is a really tall order, living in the name of Christ. And if you're sitting here thinking, you know, that sounds great, but I just don't think I can do it. I don't have what it takes. Well, you know what? You're right. You don't. I think that's exactly where we need to be. This is a supernatural lifestyle. It's a tall order. The only way we could ever do this is with God's resources. He is our only hope. And I think that's why Paul tacked on this last phrase, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I mean, how could you possibly live this in the name of Christ without an awareness of how God helps you do it? That's what Thanksgiving's all about. Thanksgiving is about noticing what God's up to. Thankful people see, they have the vision to see and recognize how God is at work. And then they pause and thank him for it. My wife, she'll ask me to go get a can of soup, like a cream of mushroom soup, out of the pantry. She'll say, "Mike, I need some soup." And so I'll go there and I'll look, and it's not there. I mean, I swear it's not there. I look for the soup, and it's not there. And so I go back to her, and I'm like, "I looked." She's like, "Second shelf, cream of mushroom." You know, and I know what that means. Go back and look again. So I go back and look again, and I look, and it's not there. I mean, it's not. I looked, and I tell her that. And then so she comes up to the cabin, or to the cabinet, opens it up. Boom, here it is. What's your problem? I swear she's like got it under her shirt, and she sticks it in there. Just messing with my head or something. She's got some sense. She's got some superpower that lets her do that. And it's, we're this way too. Some of us see these things. Some of you don't. And we need to get sharper vision in this area. We need to start just thinking more about what God has done and thanking him for it. Take this idea of you and what God's done with you. I was thinking about my relationship with my dad. 77. He has always been there for me. Always been encouraging. Taught me how to wrestle. Would work with me on math because I was terrible at math and helped me out. Hours of investment. If I've ever needed anything, he's always been there. Very generous. You know, and even just reflecting to you back on what he's done for me, it's moving. How couldn't I be grateful? But as good of a parent as he's been, you know, as good as any parent, God has been much more present and active in your life, much more willing in every moment of your life to pursue you. Now, maybe this doesn't apply to everybody. Some of you here were pretty thick-skulled and hard to reach, right? Think about how hard it was for God to get your attention, how many people he had to send your way, how many times you had to hear about him. And then throw in on top of that the price he paid to make your relationship with him possible. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for. And boy, it's crucial to get in this zone, giving thanks through God the Father. Because as we do this, when you're in a thankful frame of mind, you have a heightened awareness of God's presence and power. If you've just spent some time thinking about just the awesome things God has done in your life, when you face different situations, you're not as hopeless and despondent. You're not as left with your own resources. You look at this towering command to live in the name of Christ, and you realize God's present, and he's able to do this through me. And I think one thing you can always thank him for, and that's just a great meditation, is, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Jesus Christ, the living Christ, lives in you through the Holy Spirit. All of God's power and resources are available to you right now. And man, that's important to thank him for. I went caving once, a long time ago. I'm not a big fan of caving anymore. And I was in this tight crack, crawling forward. And it was one of those spaces where you got to breathe out to move forward. I mean, you had to flatten yourself as much as possible. And I was in a long line of people. And the woman in front of me started panicking. She's hyperventilating. She's like, "I can't do it." And I'm sitting there behind her going, "I could be here for hours. In fact, I don't even know who knows we're here. she might just decompose right in front of me. You know how you just start, and then I was like, and there's 300 million tons of rock right above me. And if it shifts an inch, I'm dead. And you know, so then my heart rate's going up, and I'm starting to, hyperventilating is starting to make some sense. And then I realize, I think about this. Okay, I've got the Spirit's with me. God is with me. I don't need to despair. This could get really bad. You know what? Ultimately, I'm going to be okay. And I think that meditation is so critical, because in these everyday situations, this is where we tend to despair. You know, think about that woman in the cubicle who was hopeless about finishing that project on time. It's that compartment of our lives where we lose hope and we forget to thank God for what he's doing. When I was a young husband, I remember the first year, second year, third year of my marriage, waiting to get divorced, waiting for my marriage to fall apart, wondering when the other shoe was going to drop. And I felt that way because my parents' marriage fell apart. And I just thought, it's a matter of time. And the only way I crawled out of that was, thank you that you're living in me, Lord. Thank you that you've surrounded me with the love and wisdom of the body of Christ. Thank you that you are present and powerful in this marriage. That was the only way forward. And I tell you, that's key, because cynicism is the great opponent of living in the name of Christ. Nothing will knock you out quicker than letting cynicism settle in. Yeah, we got to be thankful, because it dispels cynicism. Fernando says, I simply can't give in. This is in his book, Reclaiming Love. He says, I can't give in to the cynicism of our age. I can't give up hope. Why? Because the Bible tells me there's nothing too hard for God. His grace is greater than all of our sins and weaknesses. God is too great, too loving, and too gracious for us to let our attitude be controlled by cynicism. Keep clinging to belief in the possibilities of grace. You can't live this way. You can't think that way unless you are thankful. All right. So let's ask ourselves just a couple questions about this. Do you spend time with thankful people? Many of us need to. Now, I admit, they can be totally irritating. It's just, oh, whatever. But we need this. We need to be around people who have the vision that we lack to jumpstart our own gratitude. Secondly, and I hope you caught this in the verse, are you remembering to give thanks through him, through Jesus? He's saying that Jesus Christ should be the special focus of our gratitude. As we meditate on the price he paid for us, how we can come into a relationship with him by asking him to forgive us because he died for us, that is the bedrock of gratitude. Nobody can take that away. No one can take him away. He's our treasure forever. And that's a key meditation as we give thanks. Okay, now, this is a little different, but let's try to do this. How about we memorize this verse right now? I'm not going to make you chant or anything. Let's memorize it, and let's spend a week making it our mission statement. In everything, in all of what it means. Okay? So wouldn't that be cool if we could just live this week with this principle guiding everything we do? So in whatever you do, not just here, but every situation you're in this week, in word and deed, not just through kind acts, but also by talking about your faith, not in your name, but looking to represent God in his interests, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks through him, to God the Father. A prayerful awareness and gratitude for his presence and power. Try that. I mean, stare at this. Let it soak in. Hold on to this verse, and let's see how this week goes. And remember to hold on to it as we go through each of these teachings over the next 3 weeks. It'll help.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.